study, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 46. We have been studying Isaiah chapter 46. It may be one of the most extensive chapters in the Bible that exposes idolatry. And we'll go ahead and read the first four verses, but today we're going to consider verses 5 through 7. Verse 1, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. He is showing the nation of Israel and us for all time the futility of trusting in idols. Idols have to be born about. We'll get on that a little bit today. And then he contrasts the futility of idolatry, of putting anything before God, whether it's a statue, whether it's an icon, a picture, jewelry, whether it's your attitude, how you think, things you put before God. For example, covetousness is idolatry. When you place your desire to have things you think you ought to have above God, and you're not content with what God has blessed you with, that's idolatry. So do not be mistaken. Idolatry is not just something you do physically. It can be an attitude of your heart. And God is exposing, putting anything in the place of God, giving anything, pleasure, power, prestige, possessions, anything. You're not to put anything before God. That's really the first two commandments. He says in verse 3, and this is, to me, one of the greatest ways to combat idolatry is to listen to God. Hearken to God. Look what he says in verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. Recognize my authority as the living God, as the one who has inspired the Holy Scriptures. Listen to me. Don't listen to the opinions of men, the philosophies, the idolatrous teachings of men. Hearken unto me. And all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. He gives you a tremendous contrast between false gods and the true God. You've got the wrong kind of religion if you can carry it around. Rather, if you're trusting God, He's the one that carries you around. He's the one that lifted you up out of the miry pit, and who is underneath are the everlasting arms. He is the good shepherd who has found you and gathered you and is carrying you in his arms all the way to glory. You see, we don't carry God, He carries us. Verse 4, and even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver to you. Do you see how definitive God's Word is? I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that will bear you. I'm the one that will carry you. I'm the one that will deliver you. It's all of grace. It's all of God. We depend entirely upon Him. Now today, and this is your title, Joe, if you want to give it a title, is we're going to look at the inconsistencies of idolatry. And I was talking to my wife this morning. Really, when you get down to the root of things, Almost every social ill can be traced back to idolatry. Putting someone or something ahead of God and even envisioning that as the thing that you devote yourself to. We see it in our society, in false religion, in lost people. They place themselves, their self-interest, before the living God. Which again takes me back to why God put the first two commandments as, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Now verse 5. "To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me that we may be like?" See, God is unique. I've got hundreds of pictures on my phone, on my smartphone. I've got selfies of me and all my grandkids together. I've got so many pictures so that I can remember them. I can identify with them as human beings. It's one of the reasons why we take pictures of one another and we enjoy them. Yesterday I posted a picture of Katie when my mom and dad had her picture taken at when she was on this little horse and dressed up in a little buckaroo outfit, you know. And I really wanted to embarrass her on that. And it as I looked at it, it brought real joy to my heart, remembering her as a little girl. You can't do the same thing with God. Do you understand that? There is no picture you can paint that you can liken unto God. No picture that you can take. No statue that you can mold. No image that you can form that looks like God. God in His purest form is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the only time that God revealed Himself to man in a physical form was in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to look to Him in faith as the only Savior of sinners. But even Him, you can't paint a picture of Jesus. I guarantee you, He doesn't look anything like Catholic artists portray Him. He didn't have long hair. He didn't look like one of the Beach Boys. He wasn't effeminate. He was a strong Jewish man. But we're not to worship images or pictures or idols because you can't liken anything to God. You can't put Him in a human form and perceive Him merely as a human. Look over at Isaiah chapter 40. This is another great chapter if you want to compare the two. How can you make something to look like God? He said in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains." Verse 25, notice something about idols. Men have to adorn them. Men have to make them look and appear to be valuable because they aren't intrinsically and essentially. Look at verse 25, same chapter. "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Now, again, you can measure me. I'm 5'7" on a good day.
I think I weigh about 205 on a good day. You can measure me. Just by that, you can almost, I can tell you, just without you even looking at me, I can tell you that I wear glasses. I've got a nice looking beard. And that's as far as I'll go. I'm 58 years old. So you can kind of envision things like that. But you can't do that with God. To whom will you liken God? How can you measure Him? How can you measure the infinite God? How can you depict His face on a picture or in a statue? God is way beyond us. He's all glorious. He's majestic. He's holy. He's righteous. He's all powerful. He is everything that we are not. In fact, everything that is good in you, you have to derive spiritually from God. You need His grace. You need His righteousness. You need His power. You need His love. See, everything that's good in you, it comes from God who you can't measure. He's beyond our comprehension. This is one of the problems with modern day Christianity. So many folks are trying to humanize God. In Psalm 50, he rebuked the psalmist rebuked those who say that God is like them. Because He is not. He's far above us. He's far more glorious. Who will you liken to God? This is why God forbids idolatry. Putting anything above Him, not just physically, but mentally. The images in your mind. There's only one that's worthy of worship. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who brought the grace of redemption to fallen man. He is the only one. And you can't liken Him to an idol or a statue or a picture. And then He says, who will you make my equal? Who is God's equal? Is Mary God's equal? The mother of Jesus? No. Mary said, she called Jesus God my Savior, implying that she needed Him. Needed His salvation and His grace. You can't liken or give anyone equality with God. He alone is omnipotent, all-powerful. He alone is all-glorious. And when Jesus came on the scene, it was such a radical, amazing thing that John said, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's been none other like Him. That's why you can't be saved by trusting rituals. Because Jesus Christ, He's the Word. He communicates the glory and the grace of God. You must know Him alone as your Savior. To whom will you liken God? To whom will you make to be His equal? There's only equality in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Beyond our comprehension, three persons, one God. We worship Him as such. And we give Him honor. And we give Him glory. But no human being can conceive of a likeness of the living God. Let me ask you. Again, we're talking about equality. Who are you going to make equal with God? What idol can preserve or protect you? What idol can provide life and breath and all things? What idol can heal? You see, idols can't even do these things for themselves. How can you possibly liken them to the existence of the living God who has no equal? God alone is worthy of worship and adoration. There is none like Him. Now, verse 6, another inconsistency of idolatry. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. Now, to put things contextually, the nation of Israel at times in their history would be overcome by idolatry. And God is here pointing out to them that in order for men to worship idols, they have to make them. They actually have to take materials and melt them or fashion them in order to make an idol or a statue or an image. So what does it really mean? Man makes his own gods. That's why you can't even think for a moment of worshiping them, paying homage to them, because they're made by men. Sinful men, depraved men, men whose minds are darkened by sin. That's who forge idols. And you can tell a lot about the way people, how they form their gods. You can have a cheap god. If you're not wealthy, you might make it out of, you might carve it out of a tree. Or you might be rich and wealthy, and you might have gold and silver, and you can take that and make, you want to display your riches through the idol that you make. Ah, we're getting somewhere. Don't people do that today? You see, really, what idolatry is, it is a bad form of self-worship where you exalt your idea of a God before others. And if you got a rich God, it means that you're rich and people ought to look at you and envy you. And God is saying, that's totally inconsistent. Men will spend vast amounts of wealth and dedicate it to the service and worship of the idols that they create to make them appeal to the flesh. The true God needs no adornment from men. The true God is all glorious, resplendent in holiness, enveloped in light, and everlasting righteousness. God possesses all the treasures of spiritual wealth and wisdom in Himself, and He bestows it upon men. It's not the other way around. It's in God that we find true riches and wealth, by virtue of our union to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're the recipients of the wealth of an inheritance that has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ, and all the spiritual blessings that flow from it. The new birth, justification, the indwelling of the Spirit, sanctification, ultimately glorification. All those blessings come from Him. We don't bestow that on Him. We're recipients. He's the one that makes all of these things possible. Not a statue, not an idol, not a philosophy, but God alone. Verse 7. They bear Him upon the shoulder. They carry Him and set Him in His place. You see, an idol, they have their place. And He standeth. From His place shall He not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet can He not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. The inconsistency of idolatry. He hearkens back to what He had already stated. The idols of men have to be carried about. They have to be removed from one place to another. They have to be set in a certain place so that people can worship them and bow down to them. What's that mean? It means that the person who's able to move them and set them, they're doing something that that idol cannot do for itself. Which really, in essence, makes idols less powerful than weak and sinful men. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, less than nothing. Why is there so much idolatry? Whether it be in attitude or in outward expressions, bowing down. Why is it? Because man does not want to submit to the authority of God Almighty. Man is in his natural state, cannot discern the glory, the grace, and the power of God. It has to be revealed to him. That's why every false religion exalts some idol of their own making. Some do it with statues and images and pictures. Others do it with doctrines that they exalt above the Word of God. How many people in our religious world today have exalted the notion that man is saved by his own power? You're not saved by your power, by your decision. You're saved by the power of God, who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by His work in you and for you. But the idols of men must be carried about. They are dependent upon men for their existence, for their care, for their protection. They cannot hear, they cannot speak, they cannot help their followers. And the false religions that men exalt and the false gods that they promote cannot save, they can't help, they can't heal, they can't comfort, they can't strengthen. In essence, they are powerless and ineffectual. One of the greatest historical depictions of idols being destroyed is when Elijah, the prophet, challenged all the prophets of Baal. It's really remarkable when you think of the courage that God gave him to call upon the prophets of Baal to give it their best shot. And he let them go first. And he told the people of Israel, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, who you will worship, whether you'll worship the true God or idols or Baal." And those Baal prophets, they gathered up all of the wood and they were getting ready to make a sacrifice to their God. And they began to call on him. Elijah said, "What's the matter? He can't hear you? Maybe he's doing something right now. Why can't he come down, consume the sacrifice?" In essence, he was showing them how ineffectual, how powerless was the God that they feared, that they bowed down to, that they worshipped. And it troubled them. They thought they'd try to get the attention of Baal, so they began to cut themselves. It's reminiscent of what men do today, right around Easter time. The fact of the matter is, all the cutting, all the flagellation, all of the self-denial will not gain the attention of the true and living God or any idol. And then, when they were done, and he said, "You know what? Maybe your God's just sleeping right now. He may be tired. He just doesn't have the time, the ability to see your need. All right, fellas, I want you to make things a lot more difficult for the God that I worship." And I'm not going to go into all the details of what he did, but literally he was stacking the deck against himself. And he just said, "Lord, if you're the true and living God," and the fire of God came down. And all those prophets of Baal were destroyed that day. Their God was exposed as Elijah made fun of him. And people say, "Well, that's disrespectful." I'm telling you, sometimes I believe it's so necessary to expose something so vile. And that's exactly what Elijah did. And God wrought a great victory that day. You see, false religions that men exalt and the false gods that they promote cannot save. They can't heal. They can't even help you. It's one of the reasons why I've been preaching this past June, marked my 36th year of preaching the Word of God. And in that time, He's given me the grace to preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again as the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. I've spent my entire life as a believer pointing men, women, boys, and girls to the true God as expressed in the Word, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? May God give you the grace to see the folly of trusting in yourself or the idols of your own making, and give you the ability today to trust entirely upon what Christ did for sinners. He's the only one that can enrich you throughout all eternity, because in Him are all the treasures of grace bound up. Now, next week, I'm going to preach my very favorite part of Isaiah 46. I can't wait, because it displays the glory of our God in such a powerful way. So you don't want to miss that, Terry. Let's all stand.